First Kings chapter 14. From the beginning of this chapter, let us read 13 verses with the help of the Lord. At that time Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast thou done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. He in the diet of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and he in the diet in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him, and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." This far I desire to read with the help of the Lord. Now, let us bend our knees, and in our hearts let us worship the Lord in prayer and praise. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the message from Thy holy word that Thou hast delivered to us this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy fatherly love and care for us, Thy small children. For Thou, Lord, in Thy great goodness and in Thy loving kindness, Thou art not forgetful of anyone among Thy people. Thou art mindful and with loving fatherly care, thou art near to every soul which thou hast redeemed. Gracious Lord, this afternoon hour we desire again to worship thee, and thou, O Heavenly Father, lead us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thou fill our hearts with gratitude, to worship thee in gratitude and with praise to thy holy name. Thou, Heavenly Father, grant us that spiritual appetite, make us hungry and thirsty for thy truth, that we may, O Heavenly Father, as the people of Israel filled their vessels in the wilderness with manna from above, that we may fill our hearts with thy teaching, that we may refresh our soul with thy revelation, O Lord. Thou be with thy spirit in our midst. May thy revelation illuminate our minds, and new spiritual strength and zeal for thy name fill our hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, from the times of old, thou hast divided the humanity, and thou hast separated those that follow thy guidance from the others that turn their back to thy word. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that long chain of thy faithful and chosen generation, that number, O Heavenly Father, of thy holy prophets, of thy holy apostles, the true and faithful witnesses of thy holy word, may not be interrupted, but that according to thy grace, to thy help, that we may also stand in the line, that we may also walk on the path of righteousness, that we may also carry the banner of truth, that we may also, Heavenly Father, run into the battle that is appointed unto us. Gracious Lord, all the gods of the nations are vanity and nothingness, but thou art the creator of the universe. All the idols of the Gentiles, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, all the idols are the work of the darkened imagination of the mankind. But in Christ thou art the Savior of our souls. Thou art our shepherd, our guide and our protector. Oh, may thy Spirit fill our hearts, and thy holy word be the light and the truth to our minds. May the path of righteousness be clear and shining ahead of us, that we may follow the example of the Savior, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father. Today again, thou grant us to understand thy holy word, and to see the signs, the clear indications, to understand thy holy testimonies, that we might be able to understand the Lord and see who were those that followed thy guidance, that we may distinguish between the faithful ones and the faithless ones, that we may know thy will, O Heavenly Father, and that thy truth may be revealed to us in its brightness, in its clearness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that thou teach us to despise and to reject vanity and pride, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. That Thou, Heavenly Father, make us free from bitterness, wrath, envy, and vengeance. That Thou, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, remove from our heart every trace of iniquity, every residual malice, every evil, every disobedience. And Thou grant us those precious spiritual fruits: peace, peace of Thy forgiveness, peace and serenity of trusting in Thy holy name, knowing that Thou art our Redeemer, O Lord. Thou grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, strong faith. Faith that is not wavering. Faith that will not leave any room for doubts and fears. Faith that worketh through deeds of love. O grant us that pure and holy love. Love, O Heavenly Father, that is shining through the thick darkness that covered the earth, that covered the cross and Golgotha. Thou teach us, O Heavenly Father, that in that pure and holy love of Thine, we may walk and live in purity, a holy life that resembles the true followers of Christ. Thou, Heavenly Father, daily renew the blessed hope in our hearts, that we may be living in expectation of Thy coming, that our mind and heart be set up upon the heavenly things, that our treasure be in heaven, where also our head and our shepherd is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, as Thou art leading us on the path to everlasting glory, Thou make us meek and humble, for the proud are stumbling, and the meek shall inherit the land. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may the power of Thy Holy Spirit be so strong in our hearts, so clearly manifested in our lives, that as we walk daily in Thy sight, through this valley of the shadow of death, that we may keep ourselves dead to evil, alive by the life and power of Thy Spirit, walking and living in Christ, O Lord, daily receiving new comfort and strength, new peace and joy of Thy salvation, and thus, O Heavenly Father, conquering and overcoming the powers of darkness, that we may be stepping in the light every day closer to that celestial city, to the glories of heaven. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may our life and living be a continual testimony of Thy great goodness, of Thy abundant grace, a treasure of the spiritual gifts, and a calling to everyone to come to the Savior and to find that precious pearl that is greater and worthy more than all the riches, silver and gold of the world that will perish. Holy Father, Thou bless Thy holy word, and may Thy testimonies sound forth, and may the hearts that seek Thee find Thee. Thou, Heavenly Father, grant the blessing of Thy faithful servant Abraham to be multiplied in his seed, that is Christ, to all those that walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. And while the door of salvation is open, O Heavenly Father, while the day of grace is going on, before the Son of Thy mercy gets set behind the horizon, gracious Lord, Thou grant true repentance, full conversion, victory over sin and death, new life in Christ, peace and joy that will never cease. Gracious Lord, in these last days, Thou still exercise the power of Thy Spirit, the abundance of Thy goodness and grace, O Lord, and Thou heal the sick, strengthen the weak. Thou comfort the sad, and Thou raise the dead. Thou, O Heavenly Father, deliver the oppressed. Grant new encouragement to the distressed. Thou, Lord God Almighty, defeat the enemy. Reveal the beauty of Thy holiness, Thy blessed gospel. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit, exalting the name of Christ and glorifying Thy holy name. For to Thee belong worship and praise, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, with the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from the same chapter 14, the first book of the Kings. Let us continue our reading in the verse number 14, and let us read to the verse number 20 with the help of the Lord. 1 Kings 14:14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he worked and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. This far I desire to read from this chapter 14, the first book of the Kings, with the help of our Lord. And now, let us look into these verses and see what is the message of the Lord for us. What can we learn from this part of the history of the children of Israel, that presently at least a great number of them are having this name, that their manners, their way of living did not justify, for Israel was a name for the people of God, not for the people of the calves, golden calves. Well, after Jeroboam became the king over Israel, according to the word of God that was told to Jeroboam by the prophet Ahijah, Jeroboam was concerned not how he and the people of Israel would walk in the ways of the Lord, how they would serve the Lord God of their fathers, the Lord God Almighty, that is the Creator of heaven and earth, the one that is the true God. They could not observe the law of God's own will or the will of the king Jeroboam. So the law has to be taken out of the land, and all the prophets that were prophesying in the name of the Lord had to leave the land of Israel or to be in danger of their lives. King Jeroboam became a powerful king, and during all the years of his reign we do not find any signs of disobedience of the people, any unrest, any military or political insurrections. It seemed that the land was united under Jeroboam's reign. Now, Jeroboam was very careful and very much concerned to give to the people of the land feasts, celebrations, special events that will give them some excitement, some pleasure, and keep them united as one nation in one country. Jeroboam was a very crafty politician, but he was a godless person. Jeroboam knew that the calves are no gods. Jeroboam knew that these idols in the shape of an animal could not represent the Creator of the universe, neither the God that took the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, as Jeroboam publicly and deliberately lied to the people, saying, "Here are thy gods, O Israel, that took thee or delivered thee out of the land of Egypt." So Jeroboam sinned intentionally, freely, and in committing those gross sins, Jeroboam saw his way to success. And there was some. There was some success. Jeroboam reigned, and the people followed him and obeyed him. Well, that was for a short time. As we read in the book of Revelation, among the plagues of the last time, that the poison or the venom of that plague was in their tail, as scorpion has. The sin of the children of Israel did not manifest the danger and the terrible consequences right up front. They didn't see how dangerous is the path they walked on until they came to the end. You see, the tail indicates the end of the matter or the last things that happen. The scorpion does not come up front like the serpent with the poison, deadly bite or sting, but its poison is that the poison of the scorpion is in its tail, the last part of his body. So one day the son of Jeroboam, Ahijah, fell sick. And so Jeroboam saw that it's something very serious. We don't get any details about the sickness of Ahijah, the child, the son of King Jeroboam, but obviously it was something serious because Jeroboam asked his wife, the queen, to disguise herself, not to be recognized as the queen of Israel, but to somehow cross the border into the land of Judah as a traveler and to ask to go to the house, to Shiloh, to the house of Ahijah the prophet, and to ask him what will happen of the child. Well, they didn't have to do that. They could have waited and see what will happen. What will happen anyway. But they could not stand the uncertainty. You know, that's so typical about sinful people. They cannot wait. They cannot peacefully, calmly wait to see what will happen in the near future, because in their conscience there is no peace. Sinners are often very successful in deceiving the other people, but they are never successful in obtaining true peace to their mind, to their hearts. So the mother of the child, the wife of Jeroboam the king, disguised as a traveler, traveled to Shiloh. It was dangerous for an Israelite, especially close ally of the king Jeroboam, to travel into the land of Judah. If she was discovered, she probably would not have any chance to return back to Tirzah, the at that time capital of the land of Israel, the royal city. I think, beloved, that the wife of Jeroboam did not travel alone. It must have been at least a group of people with her. But in any case, as she was approaching, coming near to the house of Ahijah the prophet, the old prophet Ahijah, with his eyes dim because of his deep age, could not see and could not recognize the wife of Jeroboam anyway. For him, it was not necessary that she pretend to be another woman. But in any case, she is coming pretending that she is another woman. But the message of the Lord already was delivered to the prophet Ahijah. He knew, the prophet knew already, what he was supposed to tell to the wife of Jeroboam. And so, before the wife of Jeroboam had any time or opportunity to say that she would like to know what will happen to her son. As the wife of Jeroboam is entering the house of Ahijah the prophet said, "Come here, thou wife of Jeroboam." Now that must have been a surprise, perhaps a shock, but that was only a foreshock. As we read in the verse number 6, "And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, 'Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings.'" You see, Ahijah the prophet did not walk away to meet the wife of Jeroboam, and yet he sitting there in his house, an old man, waiting for the wife of Jeroboam to come. But he said, "I am sent to thee." Why did he say that? Well, the reward for sin has been prepared long ago, long time before this first dramatical, painful indication that the Lord God of Israel did not forget his people, not even in their sins, and that the Lord God is going to visit the iniquity of Jeroboam the king. The message was prepared for a long time, and now the prophet is sent to deliver that message. I think that this clearly indicates that nothing happened incidentally, that the Lord has an answer to all the devices of Satan, and also a just reward, just recompense for all the evil that the evil spirit and his followers, his slaves, his victims are doing. So the prophet Ahijah delivered the message, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee, the king, Jeroboam, from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do only right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam everything and everyone that is in his family. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, trash, till it be all gone. It will be wiped away very carefully that nothing is left." It was a judgment, a curse, proclaimed upon the house of Jeroboam, for the Lord hath spoken it. And then the, like an epilogue, the closing part of his message, Ahijah says to the woman, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die." Now, by reading this, beloved, I would think that the wife of Jeroboam was a very close helper to the king Jeroboam. But she was leading together with Jeroboam in all the iniquity of the house of Jeroboam. In all of this message that Ahijah the prophet told to the wife of Jeroboam for the king Jeroboam, I don't see any compassion, any sympathy for the mother that is taking a very heavy tidings, heavy voice, bad, sad, tragical news, and the voice of judgment of God against the house of Jeroboam, and the sad news for her sick son. I don't see any compassion for this woman. And now this woman is condemned to suffer a pain, something that is difficult to describe, difficult to explain. As a mother, she would like to rush home to be there with the child the last moments of his life. She knows now the child is dying and the child is suffering in his sickness. But then again, as a mother, as a woman, she would like not to go home at all, because the time of her son's death is the time of her arrival to the city. And she knows that as she's walking toward the city of Tirsa, toward the house of Jeroboam, her own house, that she's actually counting the last moments of her son's life. But on the other hand, when we look, if both parents, Jeroboam and his wife, were completely in their sin and had no desire to repent and to return to the Lord, how is it possible that one child among their children, and Jeroboam had many children, a huge family, just one child had in himself something good toward the Lord God of Israel? How is that possible? Could it be that before Jeroboam became the king of Israel, that he practiced something that at least outwardly looked like pure religion, true godliness? Could it be that they feared, both Jeroboam and his wife, feared the Lord God of Israel and walked in his statutes and according to his ordinances while Jeroboam was a laborer, a common man from among the common people? We see in more than just a few cases among the people of Israel that the faithful ones, godly people, had children that were not godly. We can see the other way around. Saul the king was a very sinful man. His main driving power was his pride. When he was told about his sin and his disobedience to the Lord that made him king, Saul did not think about repentance. There was no remorse in him. He went to a place that he marked out in the land of Israel and built a monument to his name. And yet, that sinful King Saul had a very wonderful son by the name Jonathan, a godly man and a faithful one, one that belonged to just a few in the whole nation of Israel, according to his faithfulness and decency. We also see that the children, the sons of Samuel the prophet, were not as faithful as Samuel was. We see that some of the godly kings in Israel had godless and idolatrous sons, and some of the godless kings, sinful people in Israel, had very godly sons that inherited the throne after them. It seemed to be a clear message to all of us that we all are going to be responsible to the Lord for all that we ourselves, or should I say, I myself am doing. King Jeroboam is guilty of his evil doing and his false teaching and his deceit to his family and to the children of Israel. King Jeroboam is guilty before God. His children are guilty for their following the deception of their parents. And so the children of Jeroboam are going to die because of their own iniquity, their own sins. Another thing is rather remarkable, being something that happened during the times of the so-called Old Testament, when the blessings of God were to be experienced here in this life. Not as our Lord and Savior told to his disciples, that in the world you will have tribulation, and those that want to follow me, let them deny and forsake everything, even their own life, and in self-denial to pick up the cross and follow the Lord. And yet he said that in all those difficulties, in all the sufferings, those that truly and really forsake everything will receive hundredfold as much in this life and in the life to come, life everlasting. Obviously indicating that the two will not be mixed at the same time, persecution and peace, scarcity or suffering of scarcity and abundance of earthly and material blessings, but that the reward for that full and complete self-denial and full surrender to the Lord, full trust and confidence in his goodness and mercy, will be of a different nature, not necessarily earthly and material blessings and abundance, but a reward that only those that receive it will know and enjoy. A new relationship and fellowship with the Lord, a new deep peace, and a new lasting joy as a pretaste of that peace and joy that will be in the heavenly kingdom. So that blessing and that reward that the faithful ones experience even here, and even more in the difficult times, is spiritual. And yet, in the Old Testament, they had the promise in the law that if they keep the commandments of the Lord is going to defeat all their enemies, to bless their feet, their flocks, their orchards, their families. And there will be abundance. And in the abundance of everything, the first fruits were to be offered as an acknowledgement to the Lord that all the goods come from Him. And yet, here, while the times of the Old Testament are still going on, we find that one, the only one in the whole family of Jeroboam the king, is found with something good in him toward the Lord God of Israel. And how was this young man, this child, rewarded? By sickness and death. We see here that even in the old times, sickness and death, or temporary, for a time, for a short duration, suffering and physical death, separation of the soul and body, was not always a sign of judgment and punishment. And the Word of God clearly indicated that this child is taken away from the face of the earth before a terrible calamity that will come upon the house of Jeroboam. And perhaps not only this child, but this child is not going to be given any family, any children, nor grandchildren that will live to experience that calamity that will come upon the house of Jeroboam and upon the land of Israel. And then, as we read, Ahijah the prophet said to the woman, the mother of the dying child, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him, and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." I think that the original text said, "because in him, in that child, there is found good. Good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." Now what happened? The dying of this child and mourning of the people of Israel indicates that not all the blessings that the Lord has given to this nation have vanished away. The people still have some heart and some feeling for one another, and also the child will be the only one from the family of Jeroboam that will be freely and openly mourned for. You know what happened when the following dynasty took power? The following king that was not of the family of Jeroboam, that destroyed the family of Jeroboam, none of the people was allowed to express any sadness, any mourning. For if anyone would feel sad or sorry for the house of Jeroboam, would be considered a friend of the former king and an enemy of the new king. The destruction was so swift and the punishment so stern that there was no room for any sympathy. And by that time, it's possible that among the people there would be hardly anyone who who would feel sorry for the house of Jeroboam because the people were tired of the tyranny, dictatorship that the sons of Jeroboam practiced over the people of Israel. So, furthermore, the prophecy says that the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. The groves were the places where they worshipped their idols in gross immorality. They would plant a few trees and make something that would look like a nice, enjoyable, pleasant park or similar places, you know. And they would place an idol out of it in the open, or build a shrine to their idols, and there they would offer their sacrifices and have their feasts and practice their immorality and their filth. And so the Lord says that that was part of their great sin, and that the Lord is going not only to scatter the people of Israel, but he's going to give them up. They will not be the people of God anymore. And so that was the message. That was the prophecy that was fulfilled, part of that prophecy next moment. And part of that prophecy was fulfilled many generations later. The king of Assyria, his army and his captains came, and they invaded the land of Israel, and they took all the people into the captivity. And there they mixed with the other Gentile people, and there they gradually forsook everything that ever was relating them to the Lord God of Israel. They never returned back completely. Perhaps a small remnant, as we find it throughout the scripture, that in the worst times, the most difficult times, the times of great apostasy, there was a tiny remnant saved by the grace of God. So that the power and goodness and mercy of God would be manifested in spite of the power of darkness, the power of Satan, in spite of the perversion of the human heart. Well, today we are not looking for a kingdom in this world. We are not looking forward to see a Messiah that will exalt his people and make them rulers of the world and subdue into submission and obedience, politically or militarily, all other people, all other nations. Now, today we are looking for that heavenly land, the Upper Jerusalem. We are looking for our Lord and Savior, who first time came as the Lamb of God, as the sufferer, as the one that took upon himself our iniquity and the load of our sins and bore them on the cross. And there, for our sins, he bled, suffered, and died. We are looking for his coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, we are battling a fierce battle. We are fighting against the powers of darkness. And yet, that battle is not always and not necessarily done in great noise of a war and bloodshed. That battle is often done and most successfully completed, as our Lord and Savior did after the baptism in the River Jordan, in the time of testing in the wilderness, alone and far away from the other people. All the temptations, all the testing, all the offerings and the enticement of the evil one was rejected and overcome, because that power, that victory, was in the heart and mind of the greatest warrior that ever walked upon the face of this earth, quietly and patiently, but decisively, firmly. He rejected everything that Satan offered to him. That's the victory. And that's the fiercest battle that is done in quiet but firm rejection of evil. It is clear that Jesus of Nazareth, who in his hunger and thirst was not controlled by thirst and hunger, when he is facing the enemy, had not the slightest desire to lust after the sinful pleasures of this world, but the same one will not yield when the battle becomes so painful, so bitter, so hot, as it was from the moment in Gethsemane until the moment when he died on the cross. So all those that overcome within will not be overcome from without. In which heart the Lord is dwelling, there is all the power necessary to battle against our enemy. And the desire of my weak heart and my continual prayer for all of us and for all the people of the Lord is that we have that power in our hearts. The power of the Lord guiding and protecting, leading, teaching and correcting, sustaining our souls and giving us daily victory over evil, so that we can say, as we sometimes sing, joyfully, joyfully onward I go, bound to the land of the promise, heavenly Canaan, heavenly Jerusalem, where our King is on the throne. May he always be on the throne in our hearts, for to him belong our life and living. He is our Creator, he is our Savior. May he always be to us, all in all, our peace, our greatest joy, our greatest desire, so that after this short battle, we may celebrate his victory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.